The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses, who struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one. Who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
As our ushers come forward, we'll be passing out Bibles for those of you that need them. They're available both in English and Spanish. If you don't have a Bible of your own, this is our gift to you for you to keep. We started this series at the beginning of the summer, and I want to encourage you, if you missed a week or two, to go back to our website. There's been some amazing teachings throughout the week as we look at all these different Bible stories from the Old Testament. Today, I have the privilege to introduce to you Rob. If you don't know Rob Major, our adult director, adult ministries director, he's going to be sharing with us the word today. So, Rob, take it away.
Thank you, John. Well, that's quite a video. Obviously, there's a tremendous amount of information that we just saw there. And as John said, we are in the middle of an eight-week study titled Back in the Day. It's a very comprehensive look at the stories in the Old Testament and how they point to Jesus. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 of which were written before Jesus even walked on the earth as a man. But we know through Scripture that Jesus was there in the beginning, and he is woven into the story of the Old Testament as God prepares us for something greater. Over the last week, 4 weeks, we've heard from John speaking about the covenant that God made with Abraham. We've heard about Esther a couple of weeks ago when John was telling us about the first Bachelorette series that was displayed. We heard from Andy Wood as he discussed with us our origins through Adam and Eve. We also heard from Darielle last week as he talked about and explained the true meaning of the Passover lamb. And if you've missed any of these studies, just as John has mentioned, you can go to our webpage at hopehillchurch.org and you can listen to them at your leisure, at your house. Just click on one of the archived listings, and you can go through the message yourself. So I encourage you to do that. Before we dig into our message today, I just ask that you pray with me. So please. Father God, we just lift you up today. Lift you up that you're here in our presence. And I just asked, Father God, that you filled me with your Holy Spirit today, that you provide the words for me to speak, that they might be clear, and that everyone in this room can understand them. I just ask that that the information that I provide is not boring. It's not something that people will turn a blind eye to. I ask that they make connections and they understand what it really means in their life, how it applies then and how it applies now. And I just lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Today, the message is titled, God Will Provide a Lamb. I must say that this is a very interesting study. I've read Genesis many times. I've been through that book, and every time I read it, you gain something a little bit different. And really, over the last couple weeks, as I've been preparing for this message, the words really took on a whole new meaning in ways that I didn't really understand before. And I really want to dig into the history and the background before we really start getting into the message. And I know, you know, oh my gosh, is he really going to give us a history lesson? And I know when I was in high school, you know, that's the last class that I wanted to be in. But hopefully the information that we share with you today will really start to connect some of the things that have happened over time. The story is a 2,500-mile journey of people who lack patience and faith. Some might even say that an illegitimate child was born during this time. And there was definitely some human sacrifice that took place on a mountain. And I really find this information in the stories that I was reading far more interesting than anything that I can find on TV today. You just can't, like, put this stuff on TV. It's just incredible. Well, the story takes place about 4,000 years ago when the people were fighting over land, resources that they had in their beliefs. Now, does this kind of sound familiar as to what's going on today? Austin, if you can put up the first map. What you see up here on the screen is a modern-day map of the Middle East. And the areas that we're talking about in here will start around this area of the lower part of Iraq. Now, I used a modern map because I want you guys to be able to tie things together and understand how this really works with our current world. Now, this whole area between the Tigris and Euphrates River, that area is called in ancient times Mesopotamia. And it is spoken in the Bible in Genesis that somewhere where the Tigris and the Euphrates River came together with other rivers as a spring, that's where the Garden of Eden was. So somewhere in this area, that's what we're talking about. And obviously, when Adam and Eve sinned and they came out of that area, they started populating this area here and this area here. Those were kind of the areas that were close by. So their descendants started populating those areas. Now, as we went on, and if you come down the Euphrates River, somewhere down here, kind of south of Baghdad on the Euphrates, it's probably where Noah built the ark, you know, some generations after Adam and Eve. And then we also know that at some point when the flood occurred, that the ark was transported through the floodwaters to somewhere up here in Turkey near Mount Ararat. So these are all things that are kind of going along and happening. And they mean importance because of the things that are getting ready to take place and what's going on. Now, Austin, if you can do the second map. Now, our story today is going to be about Abraham, kind of his journey with his father, in addition to with his father, his wife, his brothers, and the journey that he took to come to the area that we know as Canaan or the Promised Land. Now, he was from this area called Ur. It's down the Euphrates River. This was a very lush area. It was able to support cattle, lambs, camels, a bunch of different things. And this is kind of where he was growing up. This is where his father kind of planted roots, where his father was from. And can you put up that org chart or the family chart for me? You can see that Terah is his name, is Abram's father. Now, Abram, he had two brothers, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And they all lived in this area. Now, in addition to that, Terah also had another wife and had a daughter by that wife, and her name was Sarai. And you can see that she's on this list as well. Now, at some point, Sarai also married Abraham. So we hear stories about how Abraham has talked about Sarah as being his sister. Well, he wasn't altogether untrue in saying that. 10 generations after Noah, Terah lived in the great city of Ur of the Chaldees. This area was a huge, thriving city located on the banks of the Euphrates River. This city is mentioned 15 times in 5 different books of the Bible. If you can put it back onto the map, Austin. He also had a daughter, and we said her name was Sarai, which means princess in ancient Hebrew. Haran had 3 children as well. Milcah, which also translates to queen in Hebrew, a son Lot and a daughter Ishka. Haran died in Ur, but his family stayed with Terah, and this is where the story really starts to get interesting. Because, like I said, Abraham married his half-sister, and then Abraham's brother Nahor also married his niece Milcah. Now, it wasn't uncommon during this time for relatives to marry relatives, because there wasn't that many generations of individuals, so everybody was really related, especially well-to-do families. They kind of kept it in the family. And we'll find out as we go along why those marriages were incredibly important as part of his plan. If you can go to the next map, map 3. Now, Terah decided to leave Ur, and he left and headed towards Canaan. Now, this trip, you see where the red line is, goes up to a place called Haran. That's about 800 miles into their journey, and they stopped there. Now, it just happens to be that that particular town was also named after his son. Now, I don't know if they named it that or if it was just the name and it was a coincidence, but Terah decided to plant roots there and instead of continuing to Canaan. Now, sometime along the way, while in Haran, God spoke to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father, and your household, and go to a land where I will show you." Well, the story of Isaac is spread over several chapters of Genesis, and to be honest, you would really need probably at least a month to really go through the stories completely. So instead, we're just going to focus on some specific details that will help the story and the contents and how it applies to Jesus. We also focus on some of the parallels that clearly demonstrate that God is really in control the whole time. Austin, if you can go to the fourth map. So Abram listened to God, and he continued down south until he arrived at a place called Shechem. So at the age of 75 years old, he picked up everything that he had. He picked up his wife, Lot, his nephew, all his servants that he had, all the livestock that he accumulated, all his worldly possessions, and he just headed south into a place he had no idea where he was going. And at some point, he arrived down in Shechem by the great tree of Moreh, and God spoke to him again. And the Lord said to Abram, "To your offspring I will give you land." And Abram had a rather large caravan that he had accumulated along the way, great wealth and livestock. They traveled like nomads, so basically, he had like great tents, he had a bunch of people, he had a bunch of animals, and they moved from place to place because that was necessary. When you had all that cattle, you needed to be able to feed them something, and he needed to keep them alive. So he was actually acting kind of as an alien in a new land. And we'll go on and on and on, and we'll hear God make promises in a covenant back to Abram, but he never tells Abram that he's going to give him the land. He just tells Abram that he will give his descendants the land, and that's going to be important. Well, there was a great famine that had occurred. If you can go to the next map, Austin. There was a great famine that occurred, and Abram headed south to Egypt to find a lush grass land for his livestock. When Abram in Egypt, he was a guest there. In order to protect himself, he lied to Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh that his wife was really his sister, and then basically because Sarah was so beautiful that Pharaoh took her on as one of his wives. Well, at some point, God didn't like this very much, and he brought kind of plague and disease down on Pharaoh's household. And when he found out what Abram did, he got very angry. So he kicked Abram back out, and he told him to leave his land. But while he was there, he continued to accumulate great wealth. He continued to purchase servants and slaves and assume them. He had more camels, he had more lambs, he had more cattle. So he continued to go north with his family. So you can go to the next slide. Now he went back to the area, which is kind of modern day Israel, which was called the Promised Land, which was the land that God was promising that his descendants would have and take control of and be there forever. And when he returned, he was with Lot as well. And Lot obviously had family and had servants and had cattle and had everything as well. And they were just getting too big for the land that they were in to really kind of, you know, sustain everybody that was there. So there was some fighting that was going on in the clan. And to keep the peace, Abram just basically told Lot, hey, we need to separate and go different ways, and I'll give you the choice. You can go wherever you want to go. You get to pick first. So basically, Lot decided that he was going to settle in the east on the plains of the Jordan because it was very lush, it was very green, it could support his cattle, it could support the lifestyle that he was looking for all the people that were with him. So that's what they did. And then Abram actually continued to stay in Canaan. Several weeks ago, we heard from John about the covenant that God established with Abram. Both Sarai and Abram remembered the promises that God had made, but after 10 years of living in Canaan, they had no children. I'm sure they were thinking God is going to come through, but why has he forgotten us? Why has he not provided the child that he was talking about? We're becoming so old. How can we have children? So Sarah had this idea, and the slave that they acquired down in Egypt when they were there, Hagar, basically she offered Hagar to become a wife of Abram. So during that time, Hagar and Abram, they got together and they conceived a child. Now immediately after doing this, Sarah realized the mistake she had made and knew that, you know, she shouldn't have done this. And during this time, she really started kind of mistreating Hagar, and she really drove her away. And, you know, just think about what's kind of going on here. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you know that there was a problem out there that somebody had, and you tried to fix it, and you had no business on trying to fix the plan? Well, that's exactly what Sarah was trying to do with God. She was trying to fix the plan that God had for them. She was becoming impatient. So she offered up this woman to become a wife and to have a child. So Sarah, after realizing this, again, I said that she drove Hagar away. Well, little did she know the consequences that would arise from her actions. Now, in our first scripture that we're going to read today, we'll learn that, if you can go to Genesis 6:9, we'll find that Hagar went into the desert and ran away, and the Lord came to her. And it says in scriptures, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, now you are pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Now Hagar did what the angel instructed her to do, and she did return back to Abram and Sarah. And the significance of Ishmael's birth changed the face of the world forever. Ishmael never received the Abrahamic birthright and did not fulfill the promise of God's covenant that God made with Abram. But in scripture, in the 16:12 scripture in Genesis, we see just a brief glimpse of what would happen to Ishmael and his descendants. Can you put the map back up there, the first map? Now, Ishmael at some point split off from Abram. And Ishmael became the patriarch, the kind of founding father of the Islam faith. Muhammad was the descendant of Ishmael, and some 4,000 years later, we can kind of look at what's going on the map. So we know we have civil war occurring in Iraq right now, where we have groups of people that are kind of fighting about their beliefs. We have Syria that is in the midst of a civil war about religious beliefs as well, which over 1 million people have come up into the Turkey area as refugees. We have Egypt that just went through civil war as they are trying to explore who they are and having difficulties between a secular world and also their religious beliefs. We have Iran over here that is ultra-conservative that really imposes their Islamic beliefs on the world as well. Jordan is an Islamic state. Turkey is an Islamic state. Saudi Arabia is an Islamic state today. And then we have Israel, this little patch of land down here that God had promised to the descendants of Abram, which we will find out here in just a second. This whole area of the world is in complete controversy right now. And hopefully it brings a little clearer understanding how this affects you and who you are and the things that you believe and what's going on in your world. Because it really is. I know just recently, this week, it's been going around on Facebook, you have people in northern part of Iraq that are Christians. And also some Muslim brothers as well that are under severe persecution, and they're just executing Christians on the spot if they don't become Islam. You know, it's just absolutely crazy is what's going on. So the foreshadowing of that scripture and what they were talking about really kind of lets you know, it was prophesied, it was told, and she was told that, the descendants of this person is going to be in complete war and fighting, and it'll go on forever and ever until God fulfills his plan. So that's really how it connects the dots. Just keep that map up there if you would, Austin. Well, we wanted to really talk about Isaac today and really how he flows into this whole thing. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, and he reaffirmed his covenant that he made with him and Sarah. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah. And he told Abram, I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of people will come from her. And additionally, God said, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And the Lord told Abram that Sarah would have a child within a year. But Abram and Sarah laughed in disbelief. They felt they were too old to have children. It was impossible because Sarah was beyond childbearing years. Then the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Will I return to you at an appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son? Now, I want you to kind of think about the ramifications of this and what it really means. And Maureen, can you stand up for me? I talked to Maureen before the service, so I'm not embarrassing. Well, I probably am embarrassing her, but that's okay. So Maureen has had a very fulfilling life, and Richard, her husband, sitting next to her. She has some of her kids and grandkids here, so she's not exactly the prime example that I can use, but just imagine that Richard had a surprise visit from three men. And these three men came over and wanted to talk to Richard, okay? So he's sitting in his living room, and he's having this conversation, and Maureen is actually in the kitchen, getting some coffee ready, and she's kind of listening to the conversation, what's going on. And do you mind me asking how old you are? Would you tell us? Yep. 67, okay. So she's 67 years old, and she has these three men that are in her living room, and she's talking to Richard. And Richard, these three guys say to you, next year, your wife is going to have a baby. She's going to have a baby, okay? Okay, all right. Shock aside from your perspective, okay, you're listening in the kitchen. What do you think of this? What are you going to do? Exactly. So that's what Sarah's thinking. She's thinking about, thank you, Maureen, she's thinking about how in the world is this possible? I am 90 years old. How am I going to give birth to a child? I've never been able to have children all my life. So the first major connection that we're going to make to Jesus comes here next. So in order for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Sarah and Abraham must have a baby. She was 90 years old, barren, not capable to have children. God had to intervene in a supernatural way to allow Sarah to conceive a child. This was absolutely necessary to continue the bloodline that would lead to Jesus. 2,000 years later, God again, in a supernatural way, created a child with a virgin mother. Without Isaac, Jacob would not have been born and would not have 13 children. Joseph would not have been sold into slavery by his jealous brothers and then became a great power in Egypt. The 12 tribes of Israel would have never been formed. The Jews would have not been enslaved. Moses would not have brought them out of slavery. The judges would never have existed. The kings would never have risen. And David would never have killed Goliath. It would have all stopped. So in order for God's plan to work, he had to act in a supernatural way. Now, these are stories, but there's so much more than stories. They're the events in history that kind of line up like dominoes. God's master plan, woven like a fine web, a combination of imperfect people fulfilling God's perfect plan. And I ask you again, is there anything too hard for the Lord to accomplish? God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah, and she conceived a child. And when Abraham was 100 years old, they had the Isaac. And as God instructed them, they named that son Isaac. And that means he laughs in Hebrew, which means he brought great joy to them. Now, at this point, a few years went by, not a whole lot of action coming from God. But sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, I am here," he replied. And God said to him, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, and I will show you." So God instructed Abraham to kill his only son. Now, I can only imagine what was going through Abraham's mind. What I can understand is what Abraham and Sarah went through earlier in their marriage. Now, I see my wife Lisa back there, and I know my daughter Ashley is over here, and I got permission from her so I can tell this story. I and Lisa, we can truly feel kind of what they were going through. You know, they were not able to have a child. And for the first 4 years of our marriage, we were not able to have a child. And we didn't know what was wrong. We thought it was something that maybe we did. We didn't understand, you know, things that were going on. And in the fourth year of our marriage, Lisa was diagnosed with a disease called endometriosis. And during that process of discovering that, she had tests done, ultrasounds done, and the doctors were kind of checking out what was going on, they discovered that she had what's called an endometrioma on her ovary. Now, this endometrioma was about that big, sitting inside her body. And the doctor knew that in order to make that ovary viable and to allow for Lisa to have children, that she would need to go through surgery. And she, you know, she tried. I know she promised that she would try, that she would try to save the ovary. Sometime later, we found out that that actually wasn't the case, that she lost her ovary during the operation. Well, as things continued along, in order to make sure that the endometriosis wouldn't return, Lisa was given a drug that put her into menopause, basically making it impossible to conceive children. And she was to be on that medication for probably 6-7 months, you know, to make that happen. So, you know, we're about into about the probably four and a half years at that process. And sometime along that way, Lisa actually conceived Ashley during that time that she was actually still taking the medication. So we call Ashley our miracle baby. And we knew what it was like to kind of suffer through not having a child because we wanted to have multiple kids. Now, what I can understand is probably the other thing that he was getting ready to go through. Now, God told him that he had to kill his son. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that, you know, this precious gift that God had given Lisa and I, if he turned around and he gave us that gift and he were to ask us to give it back, to sacrifice it, to kill that. Now, I know there's probably some in this room that have experienced that pain. You know, I really think that God has a special place in his heart for those who have lost a child prematurely. And I really, really feel that you're the ones that really can understand what God went through when he sacrificed his son. That you have that connection with God because of the loss and the grief that you have suffered. I don't wish that on anybody. And I know that Abraham was probably going through all these things when he knew what he had to do. So early the next day, Abraham gathered and cut wood for the burnt offering. He saddled his donkey, and he took his two servants and his son Isaac, and he headed towards the area that God had instructed him to go. We saw the place in the distance, and he instructed his servants to stay there with the donkeys. Now, the area that we're talking about is near kind of modern-day Jerusalem. There's a couple of mountains, kind of really large hills that are in that area, and that's exactly where Abraham took him. Well, there's a bit of symbolism here because when he was going, he actually took his son, and he took the wood of the burnt offering, and he placed it onto Isaac's back, and they continued up the mountain. And if you look at, obviously, what happened in the New Testament, Jesus also had to carry that cross, and he had to go to the mount where he was sacrificed as well. It was like the two of them were just lambs being led to the slaughter. And as the two of them went together, if you can go to the next scripture, Austin, 22:7. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up to his father, and he said, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And without a beat, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood, and he laid his son Isaac on the altar on top of the wood after binding him. He reached out of his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son." Well, just then, a ram appeared in front of them. And the ram was stuck by the horns in a bush. So God provided a substitute for the sacrifice. And Isaac and Abraham took that ram and they made it a burnt offering. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." This was just the foreshadowing of an even greater sacrifice to come. God did provide the ultimate sacrifice in the form of Jesus. 2,000 years later, through the bloodline created with Isaac, Jesus came upon this earth. He led a perfect, sinless life. He was born of a virgin mother. He performed many miracles. He healed many people. He was rejected by his people. And he was crucified and he died on the cross. And through his death, our sins were washed away. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended to the right-hand side of God. We are told that we are all God's people. We have been offered the free gift of eternal life. It has been offered to us by the grace of God, and it's nothing that we can earn. It's nothing that we deserve. All we have to do is accept Jesus as our Savior. That he is the lamb that God provided for our salvation. So please rejoice with me that we have been given a choice to be part of God's master ultimate plan. Some of you might have a personal relationship with Jesus, but some of you may never have had the opportunity to share God's love. So I want to offer that now. If you've never prayed this prayer, you can ask Jesus into your life by simply praying. So please, let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we come before you humbly. We want to be part of your story and share in the grace that God has to offer. Jesus, please come into my heart and become my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all my sins, and please take control of every aspect of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, as the band is preparing and getting ready, we are going to go through communion. So when Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he basically broke bread with them, and he explained to them what communion was all about. And he told them that the bread that was at the table represented his body, and that his body would be broken. Now, they didn't exactly understand and know what that meant, but we know, obviously, today that it's a representation of Jesus dying on the cross. And in addition to that, he also shared wine with him. And he told them that the wine represented the body, or his blood, and that it would be shed for them. And I just invite you at your leisure to please come up and take communion as the communion teams will come up. We also will have prayer teams standing at the back of the auditorium. So if you have prayer needs or if you would like to come up and pray with me, feel free to do so. Just silently, maybe just reflect a minute on the lesson today, and then just come up at your leisure to take communion. Thank you.